يعني شيخ شادي يكون بيان.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزن علم الكريم رب العالمين. اللهم باركنا بالعلم النافع ورزق واسع وشفاء لكل داء يا كريم يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله تعالى. It's great to see all of you, or at least see your names printed on the screen. Alhamdulillah, the usual bunch here. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless you for your consistency. Sister Aisha, Brother Johan, Uncle Tawfiq, Brother Zafar, and Sister Lisa usually comes on, and others. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless all of you, and inshallah, tell you guys are all doing well and are in good health during these times. Obviously, as you all know, we're continuing with Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. Went over some very strong hadith last week in a different angle, and talking about animal rights in general, and then talking about doing ihsan, doing perfection in everything we do. And my thing is that I'm always about, like, you know, we're learning out of these hadith, and I myself, it's a great reminder, even though I've done this class multiple times and gone over these hadith multiple times, it's just that, you know, you always need that reminder. And I'm really interested in knowing that, have any of you guys, like, during the week, been able to implement it, like that thought comes to your mind about ihsan. You know, I know a couple of times, since I use the example about washing dishes, and I know I'm more of a clean freak, so a lot of my examples are about cleanliness, but like I put a plate in there that I'm talking, and I remember the ihsan thing, and I was like, just wipe it. It's barely any like food on it. You know, I didn't really make it super messy. And yeah, and I just, you know, obviously wiped it. Didn't take maybe 10 more seconds, and I put the plate back, obviously, right? And the same thing, like you said, you could do it for your salah. It'll just take a little bit more time if you slow yourself down than to speed through it. It'll add 1 or 2 minutes to your prayer. If you stop afterwards and make dhikr, you know, the sunnah dhikr that we know, the remembrance of Allah that we make after our prayer, saying subhanallah 33 times, saying alhamdulillah 33 times, saying Allahu Akbar 33 times, another 3 minutes, you know, doesn't, you know, read a page or two of Quran, maybe another, you know, minute or two, maybe 2 or 3, 5 more minutes. So all this ihsan, that always trying to perfect yourself and do more, this is the goal of a Muslim. And then we talked about a very long hadith that talked about Ibn Abbas, when he was a young man, and he was behind the Prophet on his camel or his ride. And the Prophet ﷺ gave him a nice bag full of reminders, a light bag full of words of guidance. And so we went over a lot of those. And there was one part of that hadith at the end of it that we didn't get to go over. So I'm quickly going to just go over that, inshallah ta'ala. And then we will continue with the hadith for today. So let me just jump over to my PowerPoint. And we are on hadith, we're on our 11th session, subhanAllah, 11 sessions so far. And like I mentioned before last week, I think we have about 4 more sessions to go until we finish up. And just as a reminder of those who are interested, that I'll be going over the fiqh of salah and purification and all the rules of that. That will be the next class I'll be doing after this class. So I'm probably going to start that in mid-October or so. I know some of you already attended that class, so I might lose some of you all for that session. But nonetheless, inshallah ta'ala, I do it because it's utterly important. And so a new batch of people can, you know, benefit from it. And if you want to attend again, please do. You know, there's so much information in that, so it's always good to have that type of reminder. So here it is, the second part of that hadith. I'm quickly going to go over it, not much in detail, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we continue on hadith 19, where he says, be mindful of Allah, and you will find Allah in front of you. We kind of explained that already. Recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease and prosperity, and he will remember you in times of adversity. So let's stop right there, because we didn't cover that. And this is something that is a challenge to all of us. When we're having good times, we're having that nice paycheck coming in. Alhamdulillah, your children are growing up. They're not sick. You're not sick. You know, everything seems, you know, alhamdulillah, going pretty well. Is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that at this time is a time where you would want to mention Allah and remember Allah even more. And the default of human beings, as we all know, when distress happens, then usually people become a little bit more religious, or that they start reaching out to people that they never reached out before in a long time. Hey, can you help me? Can I borrow some money from you? Can you pass my resume over to this person? I know I haven't talked to you in years. Can you help me out in this? Can you help me in doing this, right? And that's just the natural state of human beings. When they're doing well, they don't really need to reach out to anybody because they're not in need, right? And they don't need to, you know, maybe pray and do other things. And then when adversity comes, then, you know, the car accident, the, you know, diagnosis of a chronic disease, financial difficulties, then people get, you know, change, if you will. Some people don't change. But usually the case is that maybe some people get more religious, some people start reaching out to others, people start getting a little bit desperate because the medicine they're taking is not working, the resumes that they used to get jobs with is not getting those phone calls back. So then they start praying more and other things. And if you do that, if you're a person that done that, I think all of us have been in that state before. It doesn't mean that, oh my gosh, I remember that hadith that, you know, we talked about that I'm only turning to Allah in the times of ease. I'm such a hypocrite. I shouldn't do something like that. No, alhamdulillah, do it, please do it. This is just a reminder that when we do it in those states, which all of us want to do, that's just the nature of humans, like, and I'm a human also, then also in times of goodness, then also the Prophet is just reminding us to still keep that salah up, to still worship Allah even more, right? To keep on thanking Allah, making dua, right? Not just at the time of hardship. So the Prophet says, once again, recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease and prosperity, and He will remember you at the time of adversity. And this is what we kind of talked about before, this concept of called sunnatullah. We know there's a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He used to eat with his right hand. The way that the Prophet ﷺ used to do things, that's his sunnah, right? He used to sleep on his right side, etc. But there's a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does sunnah mean? Sunnah means like a practice, or this a way, a methodology. And the sunnah of Allah we see in the Quran is a lot of this give and take a type of relationship. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need anything from us. He can give us prosperity, give us health. It doesn't hurt Him. It doesn't even take away an ounce from any way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power or ability. But the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not about giving free rides to everybody else, because we all know that the way humans are, that people get spoiled and they won't learn their lesson. And that's just not a great way to treat people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most wisdom out of all of us. So the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things that we see in the Quran is like, you know, a lot of verses about, remember me and I'll remember you, right? Keep good ties, kinship with your family, I will grant you Jannah. There's always that Allah wants us to take that step and see action and not just sit on the couch, right? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that you know, obviously that Allah wants to see you do something, make that dua at a time of prosperity, and then inshallah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you in times of adversity, have that relationship, if you will. Excuse me. And know that what has passed you and you have failed to attain was not going to befall you. And we kind of spoke about this on the hadith last week about the pens have been lifted and the pages have been dried, that it's not of us, not of the character of a human, of a Muslim, to always think about the past and keep on lingering on it, right? But take the lesson of it. There's no problem taking lessons of the past. I shouldn't have done this last time. I maybe shouldn't have dealt with put this investment in, or I shouldn't have, you know, said this to this person. Maybe I need to, that doesn't really work when I treat my children like this. Maybe I need another parenting type skill. And I learn from that, you know, and you move on. But just saying, what if I did this, if I did that, if I do this, as the Prophet said, the word if kind of opens the door of shaitan to kind of get you to start second guessing yourself, get you in a state of depression, get you in a state of just worry and anxiety. And you don't get to move on because you're so stuck on that decision that you didn't, you know, that you made back in when you were in college or when you were 20 something or wherever the case may be, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that something that, you know, that passed you, know that was never going to befall you. That's the way it was written, okay? So now, learn that lesson, whatever that was, and kind of move forward. And what has been following you was not going to pass you, right? Why did I get in the accident for? Why did I do this? Okay, I knew I got the accident happened. You learned the lesson for it. It was written for me with some wisdom in it. Maybe I could try to find out what that wisdom is, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned it, then inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to move forward. And those are hard things to train yourself to be in that state. That's why we go over these hadith. So we, you know, we form ourselves and we train ourselves how to think from the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? I know that victory comes with patience. Allahu Akbar. Right? That nasr bis sabr. Right? It sounds really nice in Arabic. A nasr, right, bis sabr. That victory, right, prosperity, obtaining that goal comes with patience. That's just the way the world works. You want a PhD, you want $1 million, you want to be a millionaire, you want to memorize the whole Quran, right? You want to, whatever the case may be, it needs to take those baby steps. We call this gradualism, right? And so it takes patience to get up there. And that's what we call tadarruj in Arabic, that if you have some type of bad habit or something you would like to improve on, and it's not happening right away, just making sure that you're taking steps towards it. You might fall back a couple stairs, steps down, but as long as you keep on having an upward trend, that is what we're all looking for. It might take a year, it might take 2 years, but not everything happens in one day, right? And so, and that's the thing, that's the issue with social media sometimes. We watch and we see all these people have these, like, they're always posting this and they're posting some happy moments, but no one really posts the times when they do bad. That they did this, they did that. You know, I have a family argument. No one posts that, right? They only post happy pictures on vacations and everyone's smiling. So you don't see the opposite side. So you might get discouraged that, hey, all these people are having this victory. They're all people have all these good moments. Why can't I get there? And so everything takes patience to build up on, right? And relief comes with affliction. This is the way, the sunnatullah, this is how things work, right? That if you want relief, you want some type of, you know, break, some type of ease, that relief comes with affliction. It goes both ways. That's just the balance of the dunya, the balance of the world. That if you want it, sometimes affliction is going to come to you, and then that relief will come. How would you know relief if you never experienced affliction? You won't. You don't know that you're having a good time right now because you've never been afflicted with anything, right? That's usually not the case. Everyone here has gone through certain things. The Prophet is saying that, don't worry, if you're going through affliction, then relief is it's coming right after that. It might be an hour after that. It might be a day. It might be 2 weeks. It might be a year, right? It might be more than that. But the relief will come. It might come in on the day of judgment. When you get that announcement, inshallah, Allah will grant you a Jannah. Inshallah, we ask that. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen, to bless all of us of that. That relief. After the affliction of this whole world and so many issues that we went through from family, financial, medical, right? But alhamdulillah, we kept our iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We got that relief in the grave, right? We got that break. We got on day of judgment, inshallah ta'ala, good news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're going to get that relief. And that comes with, victory comes with sabr. You have to have that patience, if you will, right? This is like, you know, Allah's Prophet telling us, how do you be victorious in this world? All those self-help books you see out there, right? How to be successful in this world, how to turn yourself positive, how to have, you know, live a great life. All these people that write these type of books and so forth. This is pretty much what it is right here. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is being like a life coach to us. He's giving us these examples. And hardship with ease, right? In al-usri yusra, in al-usri yusra, right? That with hardship, then ease comes right after that. And that's how the world works, if you will. So great thing. I mean, obviously, we could expand on this a lot more, but we have some other hadith that we have to move on. But alhamdulillah, like a lot of these things are nice little, small little quotes. Victory comes with ease. Victory comes with patience. You can write that out, you know, tape it to your refrigerator, tape it to your, you know, your laptop screen, mirror on the wall, something you say. This to remind you of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that everything is sort of okay. And anxiety could push down the anxiety a little bit more, right? And it kind of help you as we all are trying to go through this dunya and trying to get to, inshallah, success in the hereafter. So this is great counseling from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The next hadith that we're going over, hadith number 22, on the authority of Abu Abdullah Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, رَيْلَهُ عَنْ, may Allah be pleased with him, that a man questioned the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah peace and blessing be upon him, and said, do you think that if I perform the obligatory prayers, fast in Ramadan, treat as lawful that which is halal, and treat as forbidden that which is haram, and do not increase upon that in voluntary deeds, do an extra, then shall I enter Jannah? Should I go to paradise? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says what? Yes. Now, okay. And going back to what Imam Nawawi rahimahullah is doing with these hadith, we talked about, I didn't put up the little chart here today, about foundations, and then we talked about protecting that foundation, we talked about mannerism, we talked about all these different things. And now we're talking about more of the sprinkles on the cake, if you will, to do extra. Do you have to do extra? What is the minimum, right? Passing grade that we can have to be successful. Okay, that's what a lot of people want to look for. And, you know, not necessarily because of they're lazy and they, you know, don't want to, you know, do extra. And we just went over the hadith last week about Allah wants you to do ihsan, excellence and everything, right? So there's a balance. But here this man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and says, hey, if I just do the five daily prayers, fast in Ramadan, right? And whatever is halal, I will treat as halal, right? And whatever is forbidden, it's haram, I won't go next to it. I will leave it. But I'm not going to do anything extra. I don't want to do anything extra upon that. Praying all through the night, memorizing all these, memorizing, you know, a lot of surahs or memorizing hadith, or giving tons of, you know, charity to orphanage or to build a masjid. This, if I do this, would I go to Jannah? And the Prophet says yes. Now, if you look at this hadith here, there's probably a lot of questions. I mean, what are some questions that you might think, just from the, what sticks out to you? It looks like maybe something's missing. Very good, Brother Johan. It's quick. So Brother Johan's like, you know, me and him, we're on the same thinking lines of a thought here. Great people think alike, as they say. Hopefully, inshallah, Brother Johan, you are a great person. Inshallah, I could be a great person also. So anyhow, so what happens to zakat and hajj? So one thing is that the scholars have mentioned here is that that this man, and we'll find out right here on the next slide here, I believe. This man here, his name was Nu'man ibn Qawqul, رَيْلَهُ عَنْ, and he fought in the Battle of Badr, and he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. Okay? Now, those who took the Seerah class with me, I'd love to you guys just chime in and answer what could be the issue right here. Strive for more, not just minimum. Yeah, definitely want to strive for more, not just minimum, right? Definitely, Sister Aisha. We'll go over that a little bit in general. But this man here, since he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud, it kind of gives you an idea. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only say, and why did this man only talk about if I did the five daily prayers in Ramadan and fast in Ramadan? Well, number one, Hajj, for example, was obligated in almost the last year before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So in the 10th year or so. So if this man died in the Battle of Uhud, those who took the Seerah class with me, do you remember what year was the Battle of Uhud? You get 10 bonus points. If someone could tell me what year was the Battle of Uhud, inshallah ta'ala, right? Who could take up these 10 bonus points? Allahu Akbar. Cash it in to Sister Sabiha afterwards. Sixth year, Aisha, again. Oh, man. We have to review our notes a little bit. So this divided by two. You divide six by two. I'm helping you out here. I'm not going to say I'm just divide six by two. What do you guys get with math made? You can use a calculator if you want. No problem. I'll let you use a calculator. You're going to get the third year, right? So the Battle of Uhud was in the third year. So if Hajj was obligated in the 10th year, and of course, this man had nothing to know about Hajj. So therefore, Hajj, Brother Nisar, very good, mashallah, that the Hajj wasn't obligatory yet. So of course, you can't ask for something that's not obligatory. And then Zakat, what about Zakat? So some argue that Zakat was actually obligatory at that time, in the second year. So why is this man not mentioning it? It could be that some scholars have mentioned, if you read about this individual, that he was a poor individual. And so it probably was not upon him to pay Zakat. So he would actually be a person that would receive Zakat. So he's talking about what is obligatory upon him. And there's a thing called the Nisab. I don't want to get in a lot of detail, but there's something called the Nisab, basically the bare minimum level. If you have more money than that saved up, you pay Zakat. And if you have less money of that level, then you can be able to receive Zakat. You don't have to pay it, okay? And we can go a little bit more on what that number is, and it changes. It's all about the price of gold, and gold changes. There you go, Brother Nisab, Brother Nisar, not Nisab, but Brother Nisar is going, is mentioned that in the chat group, right? And so price of gold is always changing. And, some scholars use silver also, but currently right now, gold and silver is so big disparity between the two. People use gold as the barometer. Okay, and so here that's the reason why the man didn't bring up a Hajj or Zakat, because number one, Hajj was not obligated on him yet, and Zakat is something that maybe was not upon him because he was not a rich individual or did not have a lot of wealth. So here we go. So we have a lot of things here that we could benefit from this hadith here. Well, let's go and dig a little bit more into it. So next slide here, I want to go over some other narrations that are very similar to this. This hadith is one of the axes of Islam. Like Islam spins around, right? Because actions are either with the heart or the body. When you read this hadith, how do you understand that actions are either with the heart and the body? Where in the hadith do you pick up that, if you will? So once you guys kind of dissect it and look at it, where in this hadith do you pick up the notion that actions are either with the body or with the heart? And both of those categories, there is permissible and there's things are forbidden, and there's permissible and those things are forbidden. Where in the hadith do you see that? Who could explain that to me? And once again, 10 bonus points, inshallah ta'ala, right? And then you could pick that up with Sister Sabiha and see how you can cash that in. Maybe for a free t-shirt or something. We'll see. I don't know. We have to work on that. But where do you see that, if you will? And as you guys are thinking and maybe writing in the chat box a little bit, I know it takes a little time to write in those chat box, and you want to make sure you spell it properly, and this takes a little while. So I know how that is. Inshallah, we'll be back in the masjid soon. Let's just put it that way. Haram can refer to the bodily and mentally the heart issues. Right. So from the hadith, what do you get that from? Well, obviously, he says that if I pray, that's with the body, right? And fast in Ramadan, that's all with the body. And then he says what? If I treat the halal, that is something you can say with the heart. And I treat the things that are haram, that could be something with the heart also, right? For example, jealousy, anger, hatred, right? Greed. That are all acts. Those are things are forbidden in Islam, right? And so these are things that, the man's actually being quite balanced, where he's saying that, you know, the Prophet's saying, yes, if you do treat things that are away from your body, that are what you're supposed to do, and then with the heart also, then you see that this is pretty much what the deen is revolving around. And there's another narration here where in the Muslim Ahmed, where a person asked the Prophet, what will save me from the hellfire? Right, what will protect me from the hellfire and enter me into Jannah? The Prophet answered by saying, worshiping Allah and do not associate any partners with him. Of course, that is the core of Islam. And perform the obligatory prayers, okay. Give out the obligatory zakat. So for this man, he brings up zakat, okay. Fast Ramadan. And however you like people to treat you, treat them like that. And whatever you dislike to come your way, prevent that from people. So that this is a different way that the way the Prophet ﷺ answered the man. It's not contradictory or anything, but the same thing is, you know, this kind of like treating the halal halal and forbidding the haram haram. That here, of course, we have the prayer, we have the zakat, etc., and treating people the way that you want to treat people. So obviously that sometimes that's an action with the limbs and also with the heart, right? Being polite to people, that's an action with the heart. And whatever you dislike to come your way, I don't like people to insult me, I don't like people to be rude to me, then prevent that from people too. Basically, don't do that to people, right? I like how the Prophet ﷺ worded that, right? Alhamdulillah, that's, you know, and then you get Jannah. Well, yeah, that's it. You'll get Jannah if you will. And so if you think about it, like, it seems simple. We all know there's a lot that's packed into those statements that that you really have to discipline yourself to perform. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, there's no one who offers the 5 daily prayers, fast Ramadan, pays zakat, and avoids the 7 major sins, but the gates of paradise will be open for him, and will be said to him, enter into peace. Okay, this is hadith in Nasa'i. Okay, and in Islam, we have this notion of 7 deadly sins. You know, the Christians have this term also, the 7 deadly sins also. But it's not necessarily the same. Some of the scholars try to define what is the 7 major sins in Islam, the kabair that they mention, the large or major sins. And they said, of course, number one, associating partners with Allah. They talked about consuming alcohol, adultery, accusing someone of adultery. That's another one, right? Not doing adultery, but even accusing someone who's chaste of adultery. Running away from the battlefield. So if you're in a war and you leave the battlefield, that is one of the major sins to do, right? Well, obviously, you get a lot of people killed. Murder, right? That's number 6. Obviously, killing somebody without the without, you know, just cause, right? Then that will be a major sin. And it's escaping me, number 7. I should have put it up on the slide. I know I told myself that. It's in my notes, but it's right. I will have to minimize the screen to see that. But I'll get you the number 7. If I could think about it in my head right now. I'm forgetting. I want to say something that obviously I'm not sure of. So at least I got you the 6, inshallah. I'll get you the 7th one in a bit. Okay. So this is some other narrations of that similar hadith that we kind of put all of them together. We kind of see how they all kind of put together a similar message, if you will. Okay, so this man here, you might think, oh, this man is trying to get the easy way out. He's trying to get the C minus, you know, just to pass the class and move on. He doesn't want to be the A plus student, right? But actually, that is the wrong thinking, because as mentioned here, this man actually participated in the battles, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't mention the battles in the hadith. He didn't say that you have to participate in defending the Muslims and fighting against those who are oppressed and risking your life on the battlefield. He didn't say that. But this man was known that he did fight in the Battle of Badr, right, which was those who took the Sira class with me. You know, that was a very tough battle for the Muslims. They were outnumbered. They were ill-prepared, but they still won. And he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. So he participated again even after that, subhanAllah, right? And inshallah ta'ala, he's a shaheed. He's have a great reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was just asking, how is it that you go into Jannah? Right, and if you look at the hadith here, that you treat that as halal halal and treat the haram as haram, right? You stay away from things that are haram. If you think about it, that's a tall scale. Okay, that I'm not going to do it. The 7th one. Now I remember. Allahu Akbar. Is interest involving in interest banking, or interest business transactions, right? And so to stay away from that, that's one of the major sins, if you will. Okay, so to stay away from haram and haram, once again, you have that financial thing, right? You have food that is haram. You have things that are relationships with people that are haram, right? To stay away from those type of things. Images that you shouldn't be watching, stay away from that, that's haram, right? So there's a lot of things. It's actually not a very simple statement. So this man, actually, the Prophet actually gave him, it seems like a small wording, stay away, that's from haram. I keep it as being haram, but that actually is a lot of work to do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it easy for those. So here we go. Treat the lawful, that which is halal. So what is halal? I treat it as halal. What does that mean? Number one, to believe what is halal as halal, if you will. Meaning if the scholars have said and has known that this is halal, you should treat it as halal, you should not, as permissible, and you should not say that it is not permissible. Or you should not advise others to not do it. Even though you might yourself now might do it. There's a lot of things that are halal, right? Eating broccoli is halal, right? Doesn't mean that everyone has to eat broccoli, right? Whatever the case may be. But if it's something that you might not like, that you would not make it impermissible or discourage others. I know this is kind of maybe not, maybe obvious, but for example, like I could bring up one example. I was kind of thinking about this. I like sports, for example. Some people are big sports fans, and some people just don't like sports. They waste your time. You know, you're spending your time learning about these athletes and their lives, and you know, you don't even know about the Sahaba, etc. So some people say, stop watching sports. It's haram, right? You know, you're wasting your time. Sports is halal. You can watch it. Of course, you shouldn't indulge in it and make your whole life that, obviously. But still, to that extent, maybe somebody might not say it's haram, right? So whatever is halal to do, then you treat it as halal. It doesn't mean you have to participate, but you don't make it haram for someone else, okay? Especially things that have a different opinion on it. You might stay away for something, but it might be a different opinion that it might be halal for someone else to do. So kind of be careful of that. And to perform these actions, meaning that whatever is in the halal realm that's obligatory, it's not obligatory to eat broccoli, right? But salah is in the halal thing. Of course, that is obligatory. Of course, the zakat. Of course, is fasting. Of course, is keeping good relationships with your parents and doing ihsan to them, doing excellence to them. Keeping family relations, that is obligatory to do, right? Not cutting off family relations. So therefore, whatever is in that realm of halal that's obligatory, then that you are fulfilling that. You don't have to do everything in the halal circle, but whatever is obligatory of it, then you are fulfilling that. So therefore, that is a bit of a tall order. And what is not obligatory, there's no issue if you do not perform it. Okay. I don't want to open this door because people run with it. But for example, the two sunnah after Maghrib, the two sunnah after Aisha, right? Giving extra money out in donations, not zakat, but just sadaqah, other, that is not obligatory. It's not mandatory for you to do that. Okay. I know people love to hear that and they're like, oh, I don't have to do it. Okay, yes, true. Legally, you don't have to do it. There's no sin on you if you don't do it. But is it good to do it? Should you get more hasanat and good deeds? Of course. Would it be wise for you to do it? Of course. Should you be a wise person? Yes, you should. So therefore, you should. Of course, if you have the ability to do it. If you don't have money to donate extra, then no problem. No issues, right? If you don't have the time to pray the extra sunnah after, you have to get back to work, right? Then, alhamdulillah, go ahead. You have the kids, climbing on all over the place, and you have to go back or cook a meal, whatever the case may be, alhamdulillah, no problem, right? But some of the scholars have said in terms of things that are sunnah to do, that are extra to do, if someone does not have a valid reason not to do it, then it is blameworthy on that person. Look at the term they use, the word blameworthy. What is blameworthy? It sounds like, who uses that term? So blameworthy means that they're not sinful. That's kind of like shame on you. Kind of thing, if you will, right? Kind of like, someone could say, hey, it's after Maghrib, you could pray two more. You don't have to pick up your phone and start reading all your chats again or look at the news. You don't have to run and, get the kids to bed or go do a cook, or you have another 5 minutes. And this Prophet is something that he taught us to pray afterwards, one of his practice. And inshallah, you should do it. Right, it's one of the characteristics of a Muslim to try to follow the Prophet as much as possible. I had a verse here. I guess I didn't put it here. There you go. Yeah, I didn't put it here. So there's a hadith and there's a verse in the Quran, sort of Hashar, I believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whatever the Prophet has commanded you, do it. And whatever he has forbidden you, then stay away. Okay. Even whether that is mandatory, whether that's recommended, that it's better just to have that all as much as possible. And of course, like I said, baby steps as we get up there, if you will. And then what's forbidden that which is haram. Okay, number one, that you regard that what is haram is haram, right? The majority of the scholars said that interest banking is haram, then you regard it as haram, right? Does it mean that you don't go in and, hey, I'm just gonna get this thing, you know, I don't know, scholars don't know, they don't understand how hard it is, and I'm just gonna go and take this and make some money off of this, right? Or I'm gonna, you know, have interest bearing from my savings account, and I'm gonna, you know, it's America, you know, just why are people making it so hard on this? No, whatever is haram, then you treat it as haram. This meat, we're not supposed to eat, we're not supposed to drink these type of things, we're not supposed to treat people this way, right? I shouldn't treat my family members this way, my parents this way. Okay, you know, I have a hard time doing it, but I'm gonna treat it as haram. I'm not gonna enter into that zone. There's a verse in Surah An-Nisa. If you avoid the major sins for which you are forbidden, then we will remove from you the lesser sins. Basically, take away your minor sins and admit you into a noble entrance, basically enter into Jannah, right? That's what exactly what this hadith is, that you'll get Jannah if you stay away from these things. So some quick benefits from this hadith, even though it's quite short. Number one, you have the eagerness of the Sahaba, once again, to ask questions. Right, this man, just like the hadith last week, this man is coming up to the Prophet, or 2 weeks ago when we talked about the anger one, right? You remember the man came to the Prophet and asked, give me a counsel. The Prophet said, do not get angry, right? So here, same thing. You have this Sahaba going up to the Prophet, if I only do this, I'm doing that, you know, can I go to Jannah, right? They're eager to learn, to know what is right or wrong, and not just to speculate on it. Let's see, somebody wrote something here. I have a general question. Can Quranists not believing hadith be called Muslims? Yeah, specifically with the reference to the following prophet. That's great. That's a great question. I was going to bring it up that also, because when we talk about this, you know, treating what is halal, it's halal. And the majority of scholars have said that hadith literature following the Prophet is mandatory. It's part of the Sharia. It's part of Islamic law and legislation, right? And then you have some people that just, no, we're just going to follow the Quran. And there's still a very small group, and maybe they're gaining some traction because people just don't know much, and what they say seems somewhat logical. But if you only follow the Quran, like, how do you pray? Because in the Quran doesn't really go over all these details, right? And in the Quran itself, it says exactly the verse that we just brought up. And Brother Johan's bringing it up also, that whatever the Prophet gives you, follow it, and whatever he has forbidden you, stay away from it. So if you don't know what that is, and that usually comes from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which once again has been narrated us from a chain of narrations. And we want, like I said, you can refer back to the first session of this course when I went over the chain of narration and how, the reason why the scholars kept the names of all the people. I went back to Prophet ﷺ so they can verify, is this hadith, is this saying of the Prophet ﷺ accurate? Is it somebody, you know, altered it, right? They themselves have done so many scrutinizing these statements of the Prophet ﷺ because they didn't want to make sure that this is a religion. We don't want people to say anything about it. So here, to answer your question, are these people, those who are Quranists, that are just not following the Prophet ﷺ or not following hadith, right? Can they still be called Muslims? Well, it kind of depends. How does that affect their whatchamacallit, their practices afterwards? And that might be from group to group. So, for example, maybe they don't. The prayer they have, they're not praying, because some people said in the prayer, I've seen some videos online, that the five daily prayers are not in the Quran. So if you're not praying, and some people say it's in your heart to purify yourself, okay? And so that would be something that could get you out of the religion, that you reject prayer. And that's actually what the scholars have talked about when you go over these authentic, these more traditional books on these hadith here, that they talk about the one who left salah, or the one who leaves fasting. Fasting is in the Quran, so we, you know, usually they'll fast. When do they break their fast exactly, and so forth? What do they, you know, what do they do? You know, what do they stay away while they're fasting? Then obviously that's something that you know, we can ask them. But for example, some of them I've seen that said that, oh no, like prayer, there's no five daily prayers, that's not in the Quran. So here is that if they're doing something like that, then that's a really good argument to say that maybe they are out of the fold of Islam. They're changing the religion totally. So, you know, it will be, and the thing is, as scholars, and just to answer your question, Brother Johan, scholars also are not really quick to kick people out of the religion. Like, that's a very big thing, to say someone's not Muslim, right? So they're very careful to say that this person's at the borderline of kufr, of disbelief, or this person can be thought of not being a Muslim. So I don't want to be, obviously myself, I don't want to pass those judgments. I could definitely tell you there's a lot the scholars have written about, the one who leaves the salah. They call it tariq wa salah, the one who left the salah. Are they still become considered Muslim? Majority of the scholars have said they're not considered Muslim anymore. Now, those people that you are talking about, whether that's the case for them, then we have to talk, we have to discuss, we have to research and see if that's what exactly they're doing, and I don't know myself. Then that could be an argument that they're definitely presenting a different form of Islam that we don't know. And the thing is, oh, just a little note on this, about someone saying that the salah is not in the Quran, we don't see Fajr, we don't see Asr, and actually you could really, scholars could argue that it is in the Quran, these words and these timings, etc. But if somebody doesn't want to do that, you have to understand that even if you didn't have those hadith, right? Another proof is, what have Muslims been doing for 1400 years now, right? The Sahaba, etc. The five daily salah has always been there, right? And then for you to come in 2020 or 2015 or 1985, whatever the case may be, and say that prayer, oh, not in the Quran, etc. Even if there was no hadith, where did these people learn it from? How did they start? And now for years, everyone's doing it. That itself is a proof, right? And we call that ijma, we call that consensus, that people are doing all these things for so many years that there has to be a proof itself that's showing that this would not have been in the religion if it was something that was otherwise, right? So anyhow, let me just see what you wrote here. Brother Zafar, Quranists believe in Prophet ﷺ, but not believe in hadith as a question of authenticity. Yeah, definitely. So that's the thing. But a lot of them say, then you don't pray, because then you're only going to get the actions of the prayer from the hadith. These are details of it. And the Quran talks about making sujood, it makes it ruku, but it doesn't tell you to read Surah Fatiha. It doesn't tell you to read another surah. It doesn't talk about the tashahud. It doesn't tell you about saying Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhanallah Rabbi al-A'la, all these different things. So how are there actually the prayer is? Like I said, I have one person that I was researching that's part of this movement, and he was saying that the prayer itself, there's no prayer. It's something that you just do in your heart and you just purify yourself. And that's what the Quran talks about. So that's a, you know, and like I always say, try to stick with the main group. And that's what the Prophet said, always stick with the main group and you will be safe from all the little fractions that people will start breaking out. Because once again, they're using this. And when we talk about a little bit, is your rationale or what the narrations are, right? The textual evidence. And which one overrides the other. And so here you have to kind of be careful, because a lot of people could come use this in their brain that Islam should be this, Islam should do that. And what happens that the mind could lead you. And that's why we have the Prophet that came. That's why prophets came, to direct people to the right way, so people don't rationally think that, hey, there must be a God of thunder, must be a God of rain, there must be a God of life, a God of death. And obviously that's the reason why we see some people, religion is like that. That's how doubts start, yeah, definitely, right? That's why I always stay to the Orthodox, the main body, and, you know, that's why there's a lot of benefits to that. And the main majority of the Muslims in the masjids, if you will, because you always be, inshallah, with the main pack. Those people that don't come to masjid and they go on their self and they're just YouTubers or something like that, and you have to be careful with that. May Allah SWT guide us and keep us on Suratul Mustaqim, inshallah ta'ala. The objective and aim of the Sahaba was entering Jannah. What do I need to get to in Jannah, right? And one thing you can say, the objective is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, definitely, that's definitely one. That's kind of built into that. But to try to get into Jannah, I want to get into Jannah. That is my goal up here. Not necessarily how to make as much money in this world as possible, right? Whether that is stepping over people and doing it maybe in unethical ways, right? And that's kind of the issue with capitalism to extent, right? We kind of lose the whole moral and ethics part of it when you're just thinking about dollar signs, right? But how do I get to Jannah? If you're and getting money could get is a part of that getting to Jannah, then alhamdulillah, go ahead and do that, right? And so that should always be the objective, right? And if I want to try to get to Jannah, but I have this financial deal that might be a little bit iffy, then I'm messing up on that focus. Jannah is where I'm going there. I'm not going to try to, even though there's a lot of dollar signs that are looking at me, no, I'm going to treat the haram haram because I'm trying to get there. And that's where, that should kind of help us when we navigate through our life. A family member sent this to me. A family member did that to me. I'm trying to get to Jannah. What did the Prophet say? Forgive, keep those kinship, right? Doesn't mean, you know, get, you know, insulted and take away your dignity and drag you on the ground and get a take advantage of. No, not necessarily. But I'm going to forgive. Doesn't mean I have to take that person out to dinner. Don't have to go hug and kiss them, right? But in my heart, I forgive them. And, you know, what they did was 100% wrong, right? But I'm trying to get to Jannah. And, you know, if I want Allah's forgiveness on that day, inshallah, I'm going to be the forgiving once again. But if I start taking away Jannah away, I start thinking about my pride and my person. Do people respect me, right? Who am I in this world? Then guess what? That's when things start going left and right. And that the goal of Jannah gets out of the picture. But keep that light there. Keep that thing that I'm trying to get to Jannah. I'm trying to get to Jannah. What do I need to go from there? If I have to wake up 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning and pray at that time, I'm going to do that. Those sheets are going to come off. I'm going to splash that water on my face, right? And there's tons of benefits for that, you know, we could talk about. But that is my goal, so that is what I'm going to work at. It might take me a couple of days, or weeks, or months to perfect that and finally get me in that routine, but that's my goal, right? Right? Anasr bisabr, right? So, you know, patience will give you a victory. Victory comes with patience. And so here is that. We always want to make sure that was the goal of these Sahaba. That's why they went to the battlefield for. Who wants to fight? You want to get killed. It's dangerous. But they're doing this because they understand that this is what Allah SWT wants, to protect those who are oppressed, right? And defend the religion. And that's what got them out there. Their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person limits themselves to just obligatory prayers, 5 daily prayers, technically there's no blame on them and they will enter Jannah. Alhamdulillah, right? That is beautiful if someone could just get that down. And you would see, I believe like salah and the obligatory acts of the deen, it's kind of like ice cream or something sweet. Yeah, I know, I love sweets, so that's why I bring up these examples. Hopefully this works for you, right? If the 5 daily prayer is just, you know, one scoop of ice cream, for example, usually what happens when someone has one scoop? They're going to say, can I have a second? Can you put some sprinkles on it? Can you put some nuts on it? Right? Can I have some chocolate swirl on the top? Put some whipped cream? People naturally will want to fast extra. People naturally will want to pray more. People naturally will want to read the Quran more. It's kind of like a, you know, fish hook, if you will. Like, here it is, just do this. But then people will want, once they get caught, you will love it even more, right? Because this is the deen, this is the religion, this is not something that's simple. Once you taste it, once you experience it, you're going to fall in love with it. Because you're going to see the benefit in your life, the tranquility. So yeah, go ahead, just do the 5 daily prayer. But I won't be surprised if I talk to you a couple months and say, yeah, I'm praying the sunnah too. I'm praying the witr also, right? I did qiyam al-layl. I'm fasting on Monday and Thursdays now. Or I'm trying to do as much as I can. Well, hold on. Remember, only Ramadan is obligatory. Yeah, but alhamdulillah, this is such a beautiful thing. My body feels better. I feel better when I fast. And da-da-da-da. Okay, alhamdulillah. That's your second scoop, right? There's the sprinkles. There's a chocolate swirl. It's because once you have a taste of it, this is how powerful the deen is that people naturally would want to do more. And if they don't, then alhamdulillah, no problem. Not everyone likes chocolate squirrels and sprinkles, right? You don't have to. But alhamdulillah, you'll see that people would build. That's just something that's natural.
Okay. The person said that they will refrain all that was haram. That is a big, you know, that's definitely a hadith. We all wish that we could do that. He said that he would perform only the 5 daily prayers and fasting. What happened to the performance of zakat and hajj? And we kind of answered that question already. Okay. So alhamdulillah, there's some great benefits that we could take from this hadith here. And if you have any questions on that, then inshallah ta'ala, we could go over that. Let's see if we could squeeze in this one again. This hadith is quite long. Hadith number 23 goes over a lot of beautiful things, similar to the hadith we took last week. On the authority of Abdul Malik al-Harith ibn Asim al-Ash'ari, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be pleased with him, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, purity is half of iman, faith. Alhamdulillah fills the scales. He's saying alhamdulillah fills the scales. And subhanallah, how far is Allah from every imperfection? That's what subhanallah means. That Allah has no imperfections. Subhanallah, saying subhanallah, add alhamdulillah, feels that's what's between the heavens and the earth, the skies and the earth. Okay, that's a lot of space. As-salah nur, the prayer, the salah is light. And charity, as-sadaqa burhan, and charity is a proof. And patience, sabr, is illumination. And the Quran is a proof either for you or against you. Every person wakes up in the morning, starts his day or her day as a vendor, as a seller of their soul, either freeing it or causing its ruin. Allahu Akbar. This is one of those hadith where the last sentence, you're like, hey, it sounds totally different what the Prophet just said before that. Well, we're going to see how that connects very well. Once again, a bag load of benefits and guidance that the Prophet ﷺ gave us, right? That simple statement, Asala is Nur. Write a, you know, 10 book volume, 10 volumes encyclopedia on that one sentence, right? There's all these, charity is proof. Simple things, subhanAllah. But there's so many things that we can say about that. So once again, a lot of things here that we have to unpack a bit in our short time that we have. So the first thing the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that purity is half of iman. And sometimes you see this in the masjid bathrooms where they say that cleanliness is half of faith, right? And there's a reason why they do that, because sometimes the masjid bathrooms, because like, we like to use a lot of water, or if you guys haven't noticed. A lot of wudu, you use the bathroom, it's sunnah to use water to clean yourself. So sometimes it almost looks like the flood of when Nuh alayhi salam, what he experienced, right? So you have all this water everywhere, and sometimes you don't know if you're at the beach or if you're in the masjid bathroom, right? So usually they'll say, like, you know, they have these signs in the bathroom that, you know, purity is half of iman, half of faith, to just remind people to kind of clean up after themselves and, you know, any water, any spraying and so forth, if you will, okay? So here the Prophet says, shatr al-iman, right? That tuhur shatr al-iman. That tuhur, that purity is part of iman. So the word shatr in Arabic means just part, not necessarily half, not necessarily 50%. Okay, that's one way you can understand it. But there's another narration of this hadith where the Prophet said the word nisf, and nisf in Arabic means half. So then we can kind of put the two together, and maybe that means half. So what does it mean that purity is half of iman? What do you guys think? Obviously, alhamdulillah, a lot of you have been Muslim for a very long time. What do we mean by that purity is half of iman? What would you think that statement means? We said that purity is half of iman or half of your faith. What do you think the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is referring to in terms of that and emphasizing, if you will? Okay. And as I wait for some of you to go ahead and answer that, one thing is that the scholars have said, what is iman in general, faith? They said iman is of two parts. You have abandonment in leaving, and you have adornment is putting on, right? Like You adorn yourself with clothes, right? With jewelry, at least for women usually, right? Most of the time, 99% of the time, okay? Guys can wear a watch or something, I don't know. And so you abandon what is evil, right? So you're iman by purifying it, right? You purify iman by leaving what's evil, and then you adore yourself iman by acts of obedience, okay? So that iman is said what is basically abandonment and adorning. That's pretty much what you want your faith to be built on. So here that how can purity be half of your iman? Sister Aisha says cleanliness, right? Just being cleanliness, right, is half of your iman. Okay, so we can talk about taking showers and making sure you don't smell bad, right? Okay, purity in terms of spiritually and physically aspects of what? Allahu Akbar, Brother Zafar. I love that. Very good, right? And that's what the scholars kind of talked about too. Aisha doing good, clean mind. Okay, good. She's going to the spiritual and inner self meaning of that. Good. Brother Johan, cleanliness of the body and the soul. Okay, all of you guys are going with that. Alhamdulillah. Very good. Beautiful. That's awesome. You know, that's good. That's the mindset that I want you guys to kind of get in. This is how, when you take these courses, the hadith is now molding your train of thoughts. So they're beautiful. So some of the scholars said that purity here is talking about wudu. And that iman here is talking about salah. Okay, and that's kind of put there on the bottom of the screen there. Okay, that we all know that you cannot pray if you don't have wudu. So almost as if that is half of the prayer. Okay, that when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are clean from what? A physical standpoint, right? From the outer of the surface. And then salah is all about being clean from the internal. You're remembering Allah in your heart. You're not thinking about your emails. You're not thinking about your text messages. Okay. But internally, you're thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're saying words of worship that are echoing in your heart. You know, subhanahu rabbil azim. No, glory to you, Allah, that you are azim. You are great, right? That's reflecting internally. So you have the combination of that in your prayer. Other scholars have mentioned, I don't know if I put it here. Yeah, all the scholars have mentioned that Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, the famous Imam Ghazali, mentioned that it is talking about exactly what all of you are mentioning here, the internal aspect, that purity is half of iman. You could believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is faith, right? Go back to hadith number 2, the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. You guys all remember that, where he asked the Prophet salam, what is iman? And the Prophet said was to believe in Allah, and to believe in the angels, and to believe in the books, and to believe in the last day, and to believe in the good and bad of destiny, if you will. So here that this purity is half of iman, because you can have all those beliefs, but how is your external, how is the internal state of your heart? So purifying yourself from jealousy, from anger, from hatred, from, like I mentioned, greed, the love of this world, right? Hating death, right? These also, some of the scholars have mentioned, these are the diseases of the heart. So to purify that, your iman, that purity of this is actually how. So like I said, so the scholars kind of differ on exactly what that means, okay? One thing we were talking about, if you want to go with the purity aspect of the physical cleanliness, this shows you how Islam emphasizes cleanliness so much. And you guys, all Muslims, you guys, alhamdulillah, have been living this story. And it's something that we love to tell non-Muslims about, that the Prophet used to be really strict about just brushing the teeth, the miswak, right? Even to the point where right before he passes away, he's scrubbing his teeth as much, you know, just your breath, if you're smiling at people, you know, you want to look good, right? When we have wudu 5 times a day, at least you're washing these limbs. Of course, the ghusl, showers, that are obviously a course recommended, and anytime you're going to a large gathering, the scholars said, anytime you go to a large gathering, you should take a shower. That's why you do it before Eid. That's why you do it before Jummah, because these are large gatherings. The notion is, before a large gathering, you should take showers. The Prophet used to love etor, like cologne, right? So for men to do it a lot, and women obviously for your internally, for your, you know, for your family, your husband, etc. But this is something he loved, great smell. Or bukhur, yani, to have nice, beautiful smell, which is somewhat of purity to extent, right? And so anyhow, I don't have to go into much of that. So anyhow, this is some way the scholars have mentioned it. How to explain this? Even marriage is half the deen. Is that shatr too? Yeah. Marriage is that's another thing that's mentioned in the Prophet, that marriage is half of the religion. So if you're clean and you get married, Allahu Akbar, you're done. That's 100% right there. 100% right there, inshallah ta'ala. Right? So make sure you get a good shower before you get married, and you got 100% right there. Well, obviously, this is a lot of different little things to understand in that. That marriage, obviously, it's a great way to control certain desires, right? Alhamdulillah. It's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and, you know, etc. So we could go into that in another time. Sister Leah, purification of the heart through the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, you're going to see that. That's pretty much what this hadith is saying, right? Saying subhanallah, saying alhamdulillah, making dhikr, right? Now we're going to the spiritual aspect of it. We haven't got too much in this deep type of aspect of keeping your tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to get to that. So here it is right here. Subhanallah, which the word subhanallah literally means, a lot of times we say glory to Allah. And you see that, and I say it sometimes myself. But what subhanallah literally means is that Allah is free from any defects, right? In Arabic, we say tanziyah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from any defects or faults or imperfections, okay? Allah is far from remove that. We say subhanallah, okay? That's what you mean when you say the word subhanallah. In Arabic, that's literally what it means. When we do the English translation, we say glory to Allah, which it doesn't really fulfill the exact meaning, right? So so that's the reason what subhanAllah means. Okay. Alhamdulillah, right, means all praise are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's pretty straightforward. And I have here is that complete praise, complete. Alhamd means alhamd, means the praise, which literally means that it means that all the praise that someone could do in the world is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Any act of praising is really, it's connected to Allah, not necessarily people or something else, okay? So complete praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his intrinsic great characteristics. This is a great point. I want you all to focus on this. When we say alhamdulillah, we're not saying it because, alhamdulillah, I didn't get into an accident today. Alhamdulillah, I'm in good health. What literally alhamdulillah means is that we're praising Allah not because something came to us, some grace, some blessing, Allah blessed us with something. We got a child, we got a bonus check, right? I got a new job, I got cured from a sickness. Alhamdulillah. You can say it, definitely say it when these things happen. Don't get me wrong. Definitely say it, alhamdulillah. That's beautiful. But literally the word alhamdulillah means that all praise you to Allah just because you're Allah, not because you gave me anything, right? Just because Allah, you are amazing being. You are the perfection of perfection, right? That you are able to do all things. You're the ultimate. You're the one that has no beginning, no end. You're all powerful, right? You are, you know, that is the reason why. So that's why I put here for his intrinsic great characteristics and attributes. Allah is Kareem, Allah is Rahman, Allah is Ghafoor, Allah is Al-Khaliq, the creator, right? Allah is, you know, Al-Wahid, Al-Akhir, the beginning and the end. Just because of that, Allah, not because you gave me a child, or not because you may help me buy a house or get a car, just, alhamdulillah, just because you are. And that's where the difference between shukr, thankfulness, and alhamdulillah, do they differ? And this is what the scholars mentioned, that shukr, saying shukrullah, or thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or all thanks are due to Allah, is when someone gives something, or something happens to you, right? Or like, you know, you get a job, right? Or it's like, you know, you get cured for something. Then that is called shukr. You can say alhamdulillah at those moments, don't get me wrong, right? But using the word alhamdulillah there to thank Allah for something I gave you, that's true. But the default of alhamdulillah, like I said, is just for Allah's perfect nature, right? Not because of there that someone did something. So for example, I give this example of a basketball player, right? They're amazing. They could jump, they could shoot, they make every shot possible, you know. They could, you know, or some track athlete, they could jump over bars, they could run super fast. That is like you, somebody might praise that person and say that you're such a great track athlete, you are super fast, right? But did they benefit you? No, right? I could watch sports all day, but it doesn't really help me. Probably makes me worse because I'm on a couch all day long, right? My health is not doing too well. But when I see a person make a three-point shot or a slam dunk or win a track race, is that you praise that person, wow, that person is fast. Wow, that person is strong, right? But they didn't really do anything to me. And that's why we say, alhamdulillah, just because, I'll praise you to Allah just because you're Allah, right? And that's something that's great, that's beautiful, okay? So that's kind of like the difference in what originally what the statement of alhamdulillah is. Like I said, if you get saved from a car accident and you get cured, please say alhamdulillah all the time. I do that, right? And that, and you could say it at these moments also, but I'm kind of just telling you what the default of the word means, like the literal meaning, if you will, and how the scholars have discussed it. So there's nothing wrong saying alhamdulillah when you get a bonus check or when you get a child. Yeah, definitely. Shukr and alhamdulillah definitely work together. That's why some scholars said, what is the difference between the two? Because they're two different terms, but they definitely intertwine between each other. Might be a little confusing, but hopefully you guys understand. When I read that, I thought that was amazing. I didn't think about that. Just thanking Allah. I'll praise you to Allah just because Allah is just Allah. You know what I mean? Just like, you know, it's not because he did anything to me. Like I said, that's why I give the example of a track star. Like, wow, you're amazing. You could jump so high. But that track athlete didn't give me any money or didn't help me out, right? You're just praising for that ability of that track athlete to jump so high. You're acknowledging like, wow, you could jump higher than anybody. It's just like you're praising Allah because Allah has power that over all things. No one could even compete to that, if you will. Okay. So in these two words are negation and affirming, right? So now, subhanAllah, you're negating any imperfection to Allah. And alhamdulillah, you are affirming all the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why they kind of go together. The subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, that's why they say they fill the scales between the skies and the earth, the heavens and the earth, right? Because it completes everything of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That's why there's a hadith here. Do I have it here? I need to fix these scales. Oh, there it is. MashaAllah, mashaAllah, mashaAllah. There you go. Okay. So there's a hadith here. I want everyone to remember this. And if you don't, you probably have this memorized already. But if you don't, please, 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 please. Not for me. This is something that will benefit you in your life tremendously. This hadith here on the bottom of the screen. It's beautiful when you say it in Arabic too. The Prophet says, كَلِمَتَانِ حَبِيبَتَانِ إِلَى رَحْمَانِ خَفِيفَتَانِ عَلَى لِسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي مِزَانِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ Allahu Akbar. The Prophet said that there are two words that are dearer to the Rahman, dearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who's most beneficial, most merciful, and very light on the tongue. Easy to say, don't take you long to memorize it, but very heavy on the scales on the Day of Judgment. Okay, a lot of weight in terms of reward. What are they? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallahil azim. Subhanallah, Allah, you are free from any deficiencies and all praises are due to you. Once again, this is combining what? Subhanallah and alhamdulillah together. So what this whole hadith is about, right? Look right here. Subhanallah and alhamdulillah fills what's between the heavens and the earth. And subhanallahil azim, Allah, you're away from any deficiencies or any type of flaws. You're perfect in nature, and you're Al-Azim, the great. Okay, so this hadith in Sahih Bukhari, where the Prophet says that just saying these Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallahil Azim, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallahil Azim, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallahil Azim. Just very easy to say while you're driving, you know, out of work and, you know, doing some mundane type of activity, right? that subhanAllah bihamdi, subhanAllah bihamdi, subhanAllah bihamdi. Say 2, 3, 4 times, say it 100 times. I don't care, right? Alhamdulillah, you could do it. He's trying to keep that on your tongue. And this is one of the great dhikrs of a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can do. And of course, it relates to the hadith that we're going over today about saying subhanAllah and saying alhamdulillah. Okay. So that's why it fills the everything from the skies up to earth, because you're doing amazing things by saying that. And another thing, the Prophet said that when something kind of good happens to you, okay, when you say alhamdulillah, the Prophet says as if you gave back everything what came to you, and even more, right? So that means you don't have to, when you say alhamdulillah because Allah gave you something, it is like the best way that you can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like Brother Johan saying, thankfulness and alhamdulillah goes together, right? So this is like the best way that you can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying the word alhamdulillah, right? So there's a lot of benefits to these statements here. And that's why, you know, these are things that we say after our prayer, right? Subhanallah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times, right? And we get into Allahu Akbar also, what's the benefit of that? But it's not part of the hadith here. We don't just want to keep on track here. So good. And Salah is Noor. I think I have 2 minutes, but I believe Dr. Siddiqui is... Yeah, okay, good. Dr. Siddiqui doesn't have class today. It doesn't mean I'm going to go to like 1 o'clock. I'm just going to try to finish. I'm assuming maybe 12:05. Inshallah ta'ala. Okay. And the Salah is Noor. Okay. Salah is light. How is it on light? Right. One thing Allah SWT says, Inna Salata tanha lil fasha'i wal munkar. Allah SWT says in the Quran that Salah pushes away corruption and evil and sin. Okay. That it will give you that light to stay away from these type of things. Right? Because you're praying 5 times a day. Yeah, you're going to slip up between these prayers. You might say something that you shouldn't have said. You might do something you shouldn't have done. But in general, the salah is going to keep you, you know, keep you in track, right? Because we all know it's spaced out very nicely throughout the day. Not equally, right? But nonetheless, it's nice spaced out on different aspects of your day. That's a great way to have a little break for your spirituality. But it'll give you that light to stay away from certain things, because you know you have to pray in an hour. Right? You can't be robbing banks and say, you know what, I gotta pray in 50 minutes, guys. You know, it doesn't make no sense. I mean, I'm not saying there's people out there who do evil and they still pray, right? But I mean, the general thing, a general norm is that the salah is going to prevent you from these certain things. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in many places also says that on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, people will have light radiating from them. And this kind of goes back to our first part of the hadith where that salah, that purification is half of iman. That the Prophet also mentioned, and also in the Quran, that mentioned that certain places where you make wudu will be light for you on the Day of Judgment. It's a hadith that Abu Hurairah that mentions that light will emit from the places of where you make wudu. So he said that, so extend those places, you know, wash them more thoroughly, if you will. Okay. And Allah says in the Quran, the light will come from the place of where they make sujood, from the sujood. So it could be from their forehead area. Okay. There's like, you could see people with light coming from their face. That there would be a sign that they're the ones that are usually the ones that used to pray. Right. And also, it talks about that on the Day of Judgment, when people have to pass over the Sirat al-Mustaqim, the bridge, or the Sirat, sorry, the Sirat, the bridge, right? And Jannah and Jahannam is below it, that some people will travel like light, they'll travel very fast. Some people will go slower, if you will. And so that light will help guide people on that bridge, if you will, as they're passing. So there's a lot of benefits for Salah. That it is nur, right? It gives you light in your heart. You can take that as a spiritual meaning, if you will. Alhamdulillah, those who pray know that their life is totally different when you have your 5 daily prayers down. It's a life. It's a game changer in your life. Charity is proof. Sadaqah is proof. How is that proof? Well, we all know salah is free. I mean, you have to take out some time of your day. You say time is money, but anyhow, right? But charity, to reach in your pocket and pull out hard-earned money, is a proof of that. Proof of what? That you're not stingy? Yeah. But proof of what? Your dedication to the deen. Your iman level, if you will. Your faith, right? It's one thing I say, do you guys all believe in Allah? Yeah, we believe in Allah. Could you guys all donate X amount of money to help, you know, give food out to those who are needy, or to build a masjid, or do this? Some people, it's hard, right? So it's really a proof, because it's different, if you will. It's a different type of test, that to actually take your hard-earned money that you work hard for, and whether or not spending on your family or on food or that nice luxury car that maybe you want, just stick to the Camry, right? Then to give it out for a good cause, right? So money is so beloved to ourselves. A person does not give out what is beloved, except seeking what is more beloved. Oh, that's a beautiful statement. Money is beloved to ourselves. A person does not give out what is beloved, except seeking what is more beloved, right? So if I have something, my money, I'm not going to buy something that I don't really want. But if I love that thing, I'm willing to throw money on it to buy that. I love this new phone. I love this car. I love that nice shirt. I really want that jacket. So people are going to spend out from what they think is more beloved to them, right? That's what business is trading. Take this money because I really want this, right? And so here is that charity is a proof, because I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I want to help out those in need, that I will give out what I love because this is more beloved to me. Allahu Akbar. That's actually what you're doing when you're donating. Okay. There's a verse in the Quran. La yanalu al-birra hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun. Allah SWT says, you never will attain righteousness until you spend out from what you love. Right? You're not going to get to the pinnacle of righteousness, al-birr, until you spend out from what you love. Okay. And so that's showing, that's a different type of proof. That's a different type of test that people will be faced with. Patience is illumination. One more minute here or so. Patience is illumination. That what? Illuminate the light. Illumination and light are different. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet said that prayer is light, nur. But here the Prophet said about patience, a sabr is diya. What is diya in Arabic? Diya means illumination. It's like the source of where light comes from. We can see light on a wall. There's some light here on this wall. But the source of that light, we call that diya. Okay? That's a little bit different. Okay? Because that's where illumination comes from. So patience is illumination. Okay? And some scholars said that patience is on three levels. Patience upon not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like having that self-control. I'm not going to watch these images. I'm not going to use my money in this way. Right? I'm not going to say this to someone else. I'm gonna hold myself back. Okay. Patience upon obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. I'm gonna pray. It's gonna take some time, right? I wanna get back to what I'm gonna do, but I'm gonna sit there in salah. I'm gonna pray. I'm not gonna rush it. I'm gonna have some patience, if you will. Okay. Patience upon what Allah has decreed for him. So or her. Right. So once again, this is called about qadr. So something happened to me, wasn't well, a sickness, a financial difficulty, I'm going to have patience upon that. I know it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There must be a reason for it. I'm going to have a patience upon that, right? And not going to, you know, let myself go or do something, you know, fanatical, etc. And so here, this people have patience on that. Quran is a proof for you, against you. Those, you know, who are studying the tafsir class with Dr. Siddiqui, it's a great class. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless them and all of you that are attending it. But it's going to be a proof for you, the meaning that, alhamdulillah, I learned this and I implemented it. I'm going to get a great reward. Or it could be a proof against us is that we learn ayat of the Quran, verses of the Quran, rules of the Quran, guidance of the Quran, but we fail to implement it. So here it could be a proof against us that, you know, that, alhamdulillah, Quran told us this. We knew about it, but we didn't do it, right? So that's kind of the balance, That's everything in life you think about. Okay? Every person starts his day a vendor of his soul, or either freeing it or causing it to ruin. Vendor of his soul meaning that what I'm freeing it by following what Allah wants from it, or either causing to ruin that I don't have patience, right? I don't have my salah, it's not my nur, I'm losing all these things, and I'm following what the shaitan wants, right? Ruining it, if you will. So there's like a multiple things here. I kind of went a little bit fast at the end. I could probably could expand it a little bit more. But alhamdulillah, this hadith is very beautiful. You could definitely read it over again. And like I said, there's multiple parts here where, like I said, you could take a snippet of it and just focus on that. So charity is proof. Salah is light. Patience is illumination. We all need patience, don't we? Right? Subhanallah. That's something you can work on for the rest of your life. You know, and those who could perfect it, those could perfect it. But otherwise, I think the majority of people, oh man, that's something that we all kind of need help with, if you will, right? And so, alhamdulillah, this is all things where those who want to either free their soul, try to do all that was mentioned above it, remembering Allah, subhanallah, wa bihamdihi, subhanallah, adhim. And those who are going to ruin it, obviously, are not fulfilling what's mentioned above, the Prophet mentioned about patience, as-salah, and so forth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. It's always a joy to be here for this class on every Sunday, something I look forward to. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and reward you. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, to send you peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all his followers until the Day of Judgment. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to give us nur from our salah. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to make sadaqah and charity a proof for us. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to make the verses of the Quran our proof for us on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that our proof against us, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Barakallahu feekum, may Allah bless all of you. We'll see you next Sunday. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.